Well, God bless you. God bless you so much again. It's so wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, Father, in Jesus' mighty, mighty, mighty name, Lord, it's so good to come into your house and have some fun. Lord, it's so good to see people with smiles on their faces, with a bounce in their step, Father. I see it as revival on them in Jesus' name. And thank you so much. Lord, I ask that you remove me for the next few minutes. God, I ask that you speak through me, that the words be your words and not mine, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. So the idea of today is, several weeks ago, I was preaching on fear. And as I was preaching, the Lord spoke to me and spoke this message. So I want to ask you a question. Does the Word of God, or is the Word of God and His influence on your life, God's influence on your life, is it shaping you? Is it shaping you? And the big question is, are you allowing it? Are you allowing it? So many times I hear people say, and they say things like this. They say, you know, Pastor, I don't feel much different about my relationship with the Lord today as I did the day that I got saved. Or, you know, it's been several years since I had a closeness with the Lord. I just don't feel the way that I once felt. I hear that all the time. So my question to you is, are you allowing the power of God, the Word of God, to penetrate your life, and are you allowing it to shape you? I'm going to start this morning by reading in Jeremiah 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will show you a work being formed on a wheel. And then he says, and I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so that it again, he made another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Verse number 5 reads like this. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So that's the idea that I want to start with this morning. The premise of is, are you truly a vessel in the hands of the Lord? Do you really allow Him to mar the vessel and to work on it and to change the shape? Or do we fight against it? Well, what exactly does that look like? Let's just say that you came to the Lord in prayer and you said, "Lord, I need you to help me in learning to budget my money God's way." It's a viable request. So then the Lord speaks to you and He said something like this. He said, all the expensive trinkets that we put on the car, we need to stop until we get the finances in order. But then we fail to stop buying expensive trinkets for the car. That means that you're not on the wheel and you're not moldable. That's what that means. If God says to stop buying the expensive trinkets for the car until you get your financial life in order, and you say, "You know what, Lord, I hear you and I'll do it," at that point you are a moldable vessel. At that point you are saying, "You know what, God, you know better than me, and when I read your word, when I hear your voice, I'm going to do what it says, even if I don't like it." Even if I don't like it. There's been times in my life when I've prayed the same prayer. You know, "Lord, help me with my finances," or "help me understand how to spend my money better," or "how to stretch it." The how-tos go on forever when we're talking about economy. And I had the Lord say this to me one time, "Don't worry about cable TV. In my house, there is still no cable TV." There's still none. At the time when the Lord spoke that to me, I needed to get rid of that $100 a month bill in order to focus on being able to bring my debts down. So you understand what I'm saying. This is a very simple analogy, is the idea that when we come to God and we look into His Word and His Word tells us to do something, are we actually moldable? Are we actually moldable? The only difference between a moldable vessel and a vessel that is not moldable is it is dried out. It's dried out. If a clay pot becomes dried out, if it becomes hardened, then if you try to do something with it, what happens to it? It cracks or it breaks. We are the exact same way. If we allow ourselves to get calloused, or we allow ourselves to say, you know what, I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what your word says and I don't care what you think about it, God. You know, I come to you for help and you tell me to stop doing something that I like. So I'm not going to do it. Are we really surprised when life gets hard and the vessel starts to crack? I'm going to say it again. Are we really surprised when our life starts to seemingly flake and fall apart and crack, and the crumbs start to fall down, and we find ourselves broken and we find ourselves gasping, it seems like, for air because we can't seem to get a break? This happens in our life for two reasons. One, it's called life. Things happen. Number two, we get to where we're not moldable. We get stuck in a way. We get to where it's got to be like this. We can't change it. This is how we have to be. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. In every story of the Bible, I always try to look and try to figure out where exactly do we fit into the story. Every one of us are characters running around on the face of the earth. Every one of us has our own story. But in the same way, we can look into the words of the Bible and we can say, you know what, I fit right here, or I fit right there. And as God was speaking to me, He spoke the word Peter. We're going to be looking into the life of Peter, and we're going to see where exactly do we fit. Because in order to make a change, we have to know where we fit. If we say, you know what, I'm not even saved, well, okay, well then we need to get saved in order to find the first place that we fit. But then as we start to go forward, we say, you know what, Lord, I don't really worship that much, or I don't pray that much. I need you to mold me. I need you to make me. I need you to help me. And the Lord starts to speak into you. We start to do things. And then that is where the Bible talks about becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is where the Bible talks about you pick up this bit of information and you do it. You hear me say it all the time. The book of James says to hear the word, do the word, and then repeat in the word. Not to hear the word and ignore the word. That's when you become a non-moldable vessel. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith will fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go, whether it's in prison or whether it's unto death. And he said, I'm going to tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you're going to deny me three times. There's very interesting things going on right here in this verse. In the beginning, it says Satan has desired to have you. So I want you to put your name right there. If your name is Mary, or if your name is Taylor, if your name is Susie, or if you're Thomas, or if you're Mike, or if you're Chris, or if you're Matilda, or if you're Eli or Isaac, Satan desires to have you, to watch your life come apart. How easy is that doable when we get to the point where we're refusing to be moldable by the hands of God? Jesus even goes to say this, I have prayed for you that you fail not. And when you are converted, Peter, you need to strengthen your brethren. Is Peter not already converted right here? He heard the Master's voice. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He hears the voice. He goes and follows Jesus. It's obvious that he believes he is the Messiah. When Jesus comes up and he says, who am I? He speaks up and says, well, you are the Christ. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Jesus says, but is my Father which is in heaven. But the Bible says here that that Peter has a converting coming. He has a converting coming. And when you really get this converting, you're going to be able to strengthen the people around you, Peter. I want to tell you, that moment is coming in your life when you're going to really get converted. I'm not talking about getting saved and saying, Lord, would you take my life and would you mold me? Would you make me? I need you to save me. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to confess before men. But there's going to come a place and a time where you get converted. And a boldness will rise up in you that all of a sudden you're not worried about the naysayers. And you're not worried about what people are going to think about you. And you're not worried about telling them, you know what, Jesus saved me. I really don't care what you believe. We get out into public, or we find ourselves in situations with coworkers, or we find ourselves with the politicians, or we find ourselves at the elementary schools, and you bump into these people who say they're atheists. I don't care, I serve him. You can be anything you want. As a matter of fact, if you're an atheist, you have more faith than me. I don't have enough faith to say there is no God and live that way. Do you? No, that's kind of ignorant right off the bat. I don't have that much. I believe in him. But we always don't say that, do we? We always don't say, you know what, I'm just not going to get into that conversation, or on social media, you know, I'm not going to share that post because I don't know what people are going to say or what people are going to think. There's going to come a time when you get converted. And when you get converted, all of that stuff is going to fade away and the backbone is going to strengthen up and you're going to be able to stand before men and say, you know what, this is how it is. And the people around you are going to draw strength from it. We know that Jesus goes on to tell him that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord. How many of you have thought about this? Before in your own life, I am not going to deny Jesus. I got saved today. I am excited today. My whole life is ahead of me. The day seems brighter. Everything is great. And then you get into the break room at work and somebody is talking about not believing in God or something, and you just sit over there so quiet. So quiet. What about you? Do you believe in God? Act like they don't hear you to go away. We've all been there. We've all been there. And probably the majority of us just continued in our silence, or at some point did what Peter did and just, I don't know what you're talking about. If we look at Luke 22, verse 54, we find this particular account. Peter is doing something interesting. We know that this is the same guy that walked on water, right? I mean, it takes a little bit of substance to crawl out of the boat right at the calm of the storm, but yet he did. It takes a little bit of substance to say, you know what, Lord, I'll go to prison for you or to death. Whichever way, it means nothing to me. But what do we actually do when the vessel starts to get pressure? What do we actually do when the vessel starts to get pressure? Chapter 22, verse 54 is where I'm going to start reading. Then they took him, talking about Jesus, and they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house. And then the Bible tells this, and Peter is following from afar off. Where are they going? What are they doing? I don't want to get too close to this. This could go bad. That's the break room experience. I don't want to get too close to this Jesus conversation because it could get bad for me. I'm not going to get too close to the God conversation with my neighbor or my kids' kids that say they don't believe or they don't go to church. The reason I'm not is because if it gets bad for him, then it can get bad for me. So I'm going to follow him from afar. If you're following from afar, you need to stop. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and they were all sat down together, Peter gets some courage and he decides, I want to hear what they're saying. So he comes up and he sits down in amidst the fire and the company. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. They was looking at him like this. I know you. I know you. And this is what she says. You was with him also. Keeping in mind, Jesus is within listening distance. You was with him also. And he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. In the break room, Jesus is within listening distance. Yeah. And after a little while, another one saw him and said, you was with him. Peter says to this one, man, I am not. Again, Jesus is within listening distance. And about the space of 1 hour, after another one confidently affirms, it looked like this. I do know that you was with him. That's what it looked like. And this is what he says. Man, I don't even know what you're saying. I don't know what you saith. I don't know what you're talking about. I heard you got saved at church. Huh? What? I heard you believe in Jesus. Huh? You know, the Bible has some really hard to swallow things written in it, and now I hear you're a believer. What? Jesus is listening. And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, when he speaks, the rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned unto Peter. The whole time he was denying him, Jesus was fine looking the other way. When the rooster crows, the Lord turns unto Peter and he looks upon him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said it unto him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus didn't even speak. In the midst of everything that's going on and Peter's emotional state, the word of the Lord quickens to his spirit right when the rooster is crowing, and he says, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at him. I think like this. I even told you. But Jesus didn't speak. And in a second, Peter is so wrenched on the inside that he picks himself up and he walks away without saying a word. And he weeps bitterly. To be bitter towards something is what? That's when we are looking at some person, we're just like, I'm just going to go the other way because I can't stand to see them. Bitter would be a bad taste in your mouth. Bitter would be, I have a problem. Bitter would be, I can't even have a relationship with this person. Bitter is a hard feeling. Peter is having this towards himself. He's being bitter towards himself because the Lord spoke to him. And not only did he deny, but then when it was done, I think Peter realized this. I just denied the man while I'm sitting here looking at him. And then Peter is alone, and I think he did this. The Bible doesn't say, I think he did this. The Lord is supposed to build a church upon this rock, upon Peter, upon how Jesus is the Christ. And if I can't get it right, how in the world can God use me? How many times have you thought that? Maybe we didn't deny him 3 times, but maybe the words come out that we said, I will never say those words. Those are disrespectful. I will never treat somebody like that. I will never not give forgiveness. I will never slap my kids down to the floor. And then in a moment when it happens, I can tell you that you many, many, many times, you walk away and you're bitter toward yourself. And we beat ourselves up and we say, I can't even get this right. I can't even get this right. This is how Peter felt. Have you found yourself in the story yet? Have you found yourself? This is what I call the failure of Peter. Is when Jesus looks at him and all of a sudden he realizes that, look how bad I just messed up. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought that? Look how bad I just messed up. Luke chapter 24, verse number 12, it says this. The tomb is empty at this point.
and Jesus is not there. Then arose Peter, and he runs to the sepulchre. He runs to the tomb of Jesus. And stooping down, he beholds the linen cloths that are laid by themselves. No body, no bones. And he departs, and then he starts wondering in himself. Peter is still out of control. He is still not converted right here, because we find him getting up when he hears that the tomb is empty. That should have been no surprise to him, right? We find him getting up. The tomb is empty. What? And we find him running to the tomb. And then we find him stooping down and looking like Jesus is hid in a corner somewhere. And then he's examining the linen cloths. Nobody here. And as he goes home, Peter finds himself, the Bible says, wondering. What is going on? The Bible actually says that he is wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. What is going on here? You would think he'd have learned by now, right? You think we'd have learned by now, right? Yeah. You think we would have figured out how to get it right. Instead of believing, what is Peter doing? He's still doing. He's still performing works. He's getting up. He's running there. He's bending down. He's looking around. He's examining. Now he's thinking. All that instead of believing. I don't know if we do that. And then Peter comes to a time in his life where he stands up again. It's astonishing to me how many times the Word of God tells us that Peter stood up. Over and over and over again. But until this point, what is he standing up for? We stand up. We're going to stand up out of these seats. You get up out of, you stand up out of your car. You stand up off your couch. You stand up out of your recliner. You stand up out of the break room. Some of you sit down and stand up while you're at work. But I want to ask you, what are you really standing for? What are we really standing for? Peter has been getting up and down in the same presence of Jesus for 3 years. And at this point in his life, he just realized that, you know, I've not stood for a thing. I had no problem going out and laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed. I didn't have a problem going out into the highways and the hedges and telling people about Jesus, because there was no fear. There was no persecution. There was no problems. There was no issues. But when I found myself faced to where boldness needed to rise up in me, to where I had to have a backbone in life, I chose to sit down and keep my mouth shut, because I don't know how to stand for anything. Where do we fit in the story? We find Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible tells us this. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up." The last time he arose, I think arising, standing up, is a little bit of difference here. Peter stood up in the midst. The Bible says in those days, not in the previous days. He couldn't stand up for a thing. But in these days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he says this: the number of names together were about 120. This is a business meeting right here is what this is. He continues to lead the meeting, and he continues to tell people that they're in the midst, what's going on and what has transpired. He mentions Judas down in the thing. The point that I want you to see right here today is that he finally stood up. He was in the midst of a room full of people. And Peter stands up and decides, you know what? I got to stand up for something. I'm going to take charge. This was the moment in his life that he converted. This is the moment that he converted. All up until this point, every time he gets a chance to be bold, every time he gets a chance to speak the Word of God under any sort of pressure other than no danger whatsoever, he acts poorly. But something happened to him. I believe when he sees Jesus leave the mountain of transfiguration and go up, and the Bible says that he disappears into a cloud. I think something happened to Peter. And Peter became the rock that the Lord was speaking about. When in our life do we make a choice to become the rock that God is speaking about concerning you? The rock for your husband, the rock for your wife, the rock for your kids, the rock that the employer really needs. The rock of responsibility, the rock of social responsibility. When do we become that person? There is a moment that rises up within us that we say, you know what, I can't stand it anymore. I'm in a room with these 12 people. I'm in here, there's 120. We're in the upper room, basically, is what's going on. And they're looking around, and he stands up and he says, you know what, enough is enough. We have to do something. We have to do something. Chapter 2, verse 14, it reads like this. But Peter, standing up with the 11. The 11 was already standing there. He lifts up his voice and he says unto them. So the Holy Spirit has done fallen upon the upper room. And the men are speaking in unknown tongues. Verse number 13, there's people mocking them and saying, these men are full of new wine. There's something wrong with them. They're acting crazy. But Peter standing up and he says this. He says, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you. That don't sound like the same Peter, does it? That don't sound like the same Peter. Be this known unto you. I got something to tell you. No more of that being cowardly. No more of that whispering or whining or acting poorly, but he stands up and he says, you need to hear what I'm saying. Hearken unto my words. Not only hear me, but you need to take acknowledgement and you need to do something if something is necessary. For these are not drunk as you suppose. What you think about them, what you're assuming about them is completely wrong. They're not drunk as you suppose. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter is straightening this mess out. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes to reveal how the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them in cloven tongues of fire. Peter finally got that place where he finally converted that Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about a little salvation right here. He was talking about a point in our life where we get to where we say, you know what, this nonsense in my relationship, enough is enough. I'm not going to act like that no more. I'm going to allow God to continue to mold me and continue to make me. You know what, this nonsense that I have at jobs, I just cannot listen to people telling me what to do. I have some sort of authority problem. So I'm just going to keep quitting. And then we get converted and something happens to us and we go, you know what? I'm not leaving this job. Because something rises up within us that says that we have responsibility to stand for something. We have a responsibility to stand for our families. We have a responsibility to stand for their finances. We have a responsibility to stand for what God says. And everybody in the house shouted amen. The question is have you converted or have you not? Testimonies come to me and they say, you know what, Pastor? I would have never walked up into that group of hoodlums and told them about Jesus and to come to church. But I did today. Does that mean the pastor's telling you to go be stupid? No. Absolutely not. I'm telling you, if the moment arises for you to stand up for something, you have a responsibility to do so. Amen. Amen. Children act the way Peter used to act. But in these days, Peter became a man and decided to stand up for something. Well, what is that going to cost me? I heard somebody think it. What is that going to cost me? Probably everything. Probably everything. But if something doesn't cost you something dearly to you, was it ever worth having? No. If it doesn't cost you something, you don't appreciate it. If it doesn't cost you something, you don't care. What did this cost Peter? In about the year 64 to 68 A.D., keeping in mind that Jesus' ministry would have ended about 33 and a half when he ascended off the mountaintop. We're some 30 years later. Peter is crucified by Emperor Nero. Upside down. Upside down. Peter requested it. The Catholic records requested in written form that he said, I want to be crucified upside down. And one has to propose a question, why? Why? And this was his immortal words that will ring out forever. This is what he said. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. I'm not worthy to figuratively put my head where he put his. Is this the same Peter? The day that Jesus is sitting around the campfire getting ready for trial, Jesus is waiting on a rooster and Peter's over there saying, I don't even know him. But something happens to him so profound that all of a sudden he says, you know what? You can crucify me. As a matter of fact, the Catholic record says this. It says that on the day that Peter was supposed to be crucified, it says that he threw his arms up and cried out with a loud voice, finally, I get to go be with my Lord. He didn't even fret the thing. That is a different man, ladies and gentlemen. That is a different person. That says, not only do I not fret this, and I don't fret you, and you all need to listen to what I'm saying, but then he says, you know what? Even in the midst of all this mess, I'm going to Jesus. I may be uncomfortable for a few minutes, but I know where I'm going. Do you feel that way? Where are you at in the story? Where are you at in the story? Over and over and over again, we find God calling out to his people. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do this. But do we do it? Do we do it repeatedly? What does that actually tell us? I'll just use myself. I'll just use myself. When Chris does what Chris knows Chris is not supposed to do repeatedly, it is a lack of spiritual self-control. I don't even feel no weight. Be all right. Listen to me, people. In Peter's life, he gets to a point and he says, you know what? I have been out of control. I've been out of control. I'm not making the right decisions at the right time. I'm not doing what is pleasing unto God. I'm not acting the way I should act, even as a man. I even think that came to mind. But when he made his mind up that I am, you can go through the Bible and you will find far more instances where he stood up and did the right thing than you will that he faltered. And that's my charge to you today. Is to make a decision to stand up in your life and say enough is enough. I don't care how they act. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think about me. Start to take responsibility. And when sin is coming at you in your life, choose to say no. Would that be acting responsible? We have to choose to say no. We have to choose to say, God, I want to do it your way. And I'm inviting you this morning to convert. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. All over this house. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in and out of every seat, in and through every heart. Father, I pray that your anointing would break the yoke of bondage upon each and every person in this place. Father, anyone that is not right with you, I pray that an opportunity arises that they have to accept you. Father, I ask that you would reach down into our hearts and that you would take that clay and that you would rehydrate it if we've become dried out. God, that you would allow us to climb back on the potter's wheel, that you would start to allow us to allow ourselves to become moldable. Jesus, help us. Father, as the hearts of the minds cry out of your people, I ask that you hear the cry in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and nobody looking around, keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Nobody being nosy. You got to stand for something. Adults, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Him, if you've not ever prayed the prayer, come into my heart. Start to mold me and start to make me and start to change my life. Convict me of my wrongdoing. If you've never prayed the prayer, I'm going to give an opportunity. I promise you, I won't embarrass you and I won't call you forward. I'm asking you to stop denying Him. I'm asking you to stop denying Him. He's here. All I'm going to ask you to do is to lift one hand up and then put it right back down. I'll see it. If you don't know Jesus, would you slide your hand up? If you'd say, I want to know Him today. If you'd say, I want to pray the prayer. One hand goes up, one hand comes down. Father, thank you. Thank you. We got to make a decision to do it God's way. Father, we love you so much. Congregation, pray after me. Father, I ask that you reach into my heart. Everybody pray. Father, I ask that you reach into my heart. That you start to change me. And that you save my soul. And you allow me to become a Peter in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. And lastly, the altar is open. If you'd like to step out of your seat, if you'd like to come pray, I invite you. It's never too late in life until we take a last breath. It's never too late to say, you know what, there's been so many opportunities for me to do the right thing and I did the wrong thing. But today I'm going to stop. Today I'm going to stop. Today I'm going to become the Peter of Acts. Not the Peter of Luke. I'm going to become the one that's bold. I'm going to become the one that says the truth. I'm going to become the one that stands up for what is right. Not the one that tries to hide in the shadows and deny my Lord. Take a moment and pray. Take a moment. Father, as your people pray, I ask that you place a fresh anointing on their life. Lord, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, I ask for the warmth of your Holy Spirit to impact them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right there you are, Lord. Father God, if there's any of us that our heart has become hard, Lord, allow us to rehydrate, to become moldable. God, allow us to force ourselves to be stubborn enough to do the right thing. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Lord, I want to take a moment and pray for the needs of the house. Father, I pray for the broken. I pray for the ones that lack understanding on a subject or a topic. I pray for the ones that are trying to find their way. I pray for the ones that are in search of jobs. I pray for the ones that are having marital issues. I pray for the ones that are having problems with rebellious children. Father, I ask that you would speak to them what you would have them do. God, so that they can start to make the right decisions to turn their lives around. Lord, I believe your holy presence wants that for every person here. I pray for the sick that they would be healed. Lord, I pray for the lame. I pray for the ones that are not here this morning. Whatever's holding them back, I pray that you remove that so that they can come to your house and learn your word. In Jesus, Jesus' mighty, mighty name, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're laying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Would you give him a hand clap of praise? Amen. God bless you in everything that you do. We love you. We look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you so much for coming and being with us this morning.